wanted to see. Okay. But continue to pray for us. And again, we're just so thrilled to see you all this morning. If you'll open to Acts chapter 16. So Acts chapter 16 is mostly known for the second half of the story that we're going to get to. Okay, the second half of the story is Paul and Silas in prison. Okay, and that's on the ranking of well-known stories, that's like a medium well-known story, I feel like. Okay, we'll give it a medium well-known rating. Okay, it's a great story, and we're going to get to it, but we got to back up just a little bit. Okay, so we're going to start in Acts 16, verse 16. So, well, okay, I'll just give you a little synopsis before we get into it. Paul and Silas have been going around preaching, okay? They've just been going around preaching, and now all of a sudden, they got someone following them around, okay? And so let's hear about this person following them around. Acts 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. What in the world does all of that mean? Okay? There was a lady that was following Paul and Silas around. I don't want to use the word prophesying because that's not what she was doing. She was full of baloney. Okay? That's basically what it was. But she wasn't going around saying awful things. Okay, she wasn't going around saying, Paul and Silas are terrible. They're not going around. What is she saying? I'll tell you what she's saying. In verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. That's a pretty great thing to say, right? Okay? Okay, these men are the servants of the Most High God, Paul and Silas. That's true, right? That's absolutely true. Paul and Silas were servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. She even worded it correctly. She didn't say Paul and Silas are giving us salvation. She said Paul and Silas are showing unto us the way of salvation. Well, I mean, what is the call of the ministry? It is to bring life and immortality to light, right? Not to bring life and immortality, but to bring it to light, right? Okay, so she got it. She got it all correct. She got everything correct and everything wrong at the same time. Okay, so why is she wrong for doing this? Well, it goes back to verse 16, the verse that we started with. What was she doing? And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, and here's the qualification, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. What is she doing? She's going around pointing people to Paul and Silas, but pocketing some money along the way. Basically offering her advertising services so that Paul and so that she can make some cash on Paul and Silas. I actually don't teach school anymore. I don't know if y'all know that, but I don't teach school anymore. I do AV now, but it was time. Okay. The classroom, I needed to go. Okay. It was time. But back when I taught high school, I would say things like this: being correct does not make you right. Being correct does not make you right.
Yeah.
You want to know what the scripture says that? It must come in spirit and in truth.
Yes.
Truth? Truth doesn't mean a thing if it doesn't come in the right spirit. Not a single thing. You can be correct about everything, and if you're not in the right spirit, you're wrong.
Yep.
Does that explain a few things about humanity, about us? Okay, every 4 years, the United States of America goes through a process of being correct and ever so wrong. Okay? That's what we do. That's exactly what we do. We take the truth and we make it ours, as opposed to looking for the Spirit, which is God's truth.
Yes.
That is God's truth. God's truth is the Spirit. God's truth comes from the Spirit. Our truth just comes from us. Or if we have any truth, it's from Him anyway. That's the point. Is you can be absolutely right, quote unquote. You can say all the right things about God. But if you don't do it in the Spirit, then guess what you are? You're a soothsayer. That's what you are. This woman was going around saying all the correct things about God, and what was she really doing? She was pocketing money off of it. Anybody can say the right words. Anybody. But we must present ourselves in the right spirit, or everything we say after that is wrong. It doesn't matter if what we say are the right words. The right words are meaningless if they don't come in the right spirit. The right words are meaningless if they don't come in the right spirit. Okay, so here we are. There's this lady falling around, saying all the right things. But why is she doing it? Why is she doing it? To make some cash. For herself, yes, but for her masters. And now you know why Paul and Silas were thrown into jail. Not because they were going around preaching the word. Nobody cared. Well, I say that. Nobody in authority cared. You know what they cared about? It was that all of a sudden, Paul and Silas ruined their cash flow. That's what they did. All right, so verse 17. I've made it two whole verses. Let's see if we can keep going now, right? All right, verse 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, because you can't trick the Apostle Paul, okay? He has learned and earned the hard way how not to be tricked, okay? We could spend the next 4 hours talking about all of the lessons Paul has learned up until this point so that he would not be tricked, okay? But he's not. This she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, that is the lowercase s spirit in this woman, that was speaking the correct words of God in the wrong spirit. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the lowercase spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Basically, he prayed and she stopped talking. I wish my prayers were that effective. Okay? He prayed and she stopped. Verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." What are they? Y'all didn't care. Y'all did not care as long as you were making cash off of it. Nobody cared. None of the magistrates, it was meaningless to them as long as they were making a buck off of it. And then, all of a sudden, the buck stopped. And now, they care. And they lie about it. "These men are troubling our city." Humanity, we're just the best, aren't we? Okay, so verse 20, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Lies, 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 lies. "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes," which, by the way, you read that throughout the scriptures where they tear their clothes. That was a symbol of aggression, of disapproval. Seriously, they would just like Superman in the telephone booth. That was something that they, that was a cultural thing that they would do. If they were mad at you, they'd tear their clothes. And the reason for it is clothes were a very special thing back then, okay? Like, we all have a whole bunch of clothes. Their clothes were expensive and difficult to make, and that's just the way it was. So to tear your clothes was like a big deal. Okay. So now, verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. All right. So here's the summary of everything that's happened. Paul and Silas are preaching. There's a woman who is making extra cash on advertising for Paul and Silas. Paul says, no, stop it. He prays and she stops. When the cash flow stops, then all of a sudden the magistrates care. That's when they care. And not only do they care, they incite the crowd to get mad at Paul and Silas. The crowd who also was not mad at Paul and Silas until the cash flow stopped. Okay? They invented an offense. Okay? Have you ever known a magistrate that would invent an offense just to make people mad? To get some good press? That kind of stuff? Okay? It's like in their deck of cards. It's like their trump card, okay? I didn't mean to say that word. I'm so sorry. You know what I mean. It's like their card, all right? That's really what it is. Seriously, I did not mean to say that. Please ignore that. Really, I did not mean to say that. Okay, so they just get them all riled up, and they're all sorts of riled up. And now, all of a sudden, this crowd that was perfectly fine with Paul and Silas is demanding for Paul and Silas to be beaten. And they do. They beat Paul and Silas. They beat them mercilessly. Completely mercilessly. And now Paul and Silas are thrown into jail. If you were Paul and or Silas, how would you be feeling right about now? God, I was just doing what you told me to do. I was just doing what you told me to do. And not only did I get trouble for it, not only did I get beaten to a pulp for it, I'm now thrown in the belly of a jail, a deep, dark jail, and there is no way out. There is no way out. I think this, if you live for any amount of time, I don't think there's a single child of God that hasn't had a moment that said, God, what did I do to deserve this? What did I do to deserve this? I'm going to tell you what we all deserve. What we all deserve is for God to never look at us. Not only to never look at us, but the moment he does, to cast us into hell. That's what we deserve. You want to go down the list of things that we deserve? Do you want to read Romans 3? We got time, but I'm not going to do it. I'll tell you what we deserve. We deserve eternal hell. That's what we deserve. Well, I don't feel like I deserve it. Okay, I'm glad you're here today. Yeah. Let me tell you about the things that you deserve. Have you ever had a good day? You didn't deserve that. Have you ever had someone that you loved? Have you ever felt warm or clothed? Have you ever felt the very love of God upon you? You deserve none of that. I'll tell you exactly what you deserve. I think so much that we just put the bill on Adam and say we're just paying for daddy's sins. On one hand, we are. On the other hand, we're just as guilty as Adam. Yep. It's absolutely true. There's not a single thing, a single evil thing in this world that we don't deserve. We deserve all of the evil, all of the wickedness poured on us all of the time. That's what we deserve. And even that, if we have all of this evil heaped on us in this life, it's still not the amount of evil which we still deserve, which is eternal hell itself. The worst thing that could ever happen to anyone ever is never going to happen to you. This is where the bad news becomes good news. You know, the gospel means good news, right? People skip over the bad news. Do you know what a rancid note is? Okay, hey, this is cool. You're going to like this, all right? So, in perfume and cologne, if all you do are put good-smelling things into the perfume or cologne, it will not smell good. It will smell fake. It will smell like over-rich candy. So, what they have to do is put something stinky, a rancid note, into the perfume, and it, not a lot, not that much, enough to trick your brain into thinking that this thing smells good. Every single bit of cologne or perfume you've ever smelled, if you liked it, there's something in there that you didn't like. Okay? You don't know that consciously, but your brain knows it, your nose knows it. You can't get to the good news unless you know how bad the bad news is. You can't appreciate the good news for what it is unless you know what the bad news is. And you want to know what the bad news is? I'll tell you exactly what it is. You can Google this. This is one of my favorite things to Google. Apparently, in the history of the world, there have been 100 billion people that existed. We're rounding up, apparently. If you were to do a competition, a contest over all of time, who the worst person to ever exist was, it would be a 100 billion way tie. Congratulations, you're tied as the worst person to ever exist. With me. We're all tied. The only person not in the competition is Jesus Christ. We are all the worst person that's ever existed. That's how bad the bad news is. Let me tell you about the good news. Let me tell you about the one that doesn't tie with you. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him. Why? Because now you need a Savior. Because you need a Savior. People go to Jesus Christ as if he's just there to make their day better. No, friends. He was here to keep you from eternal hell and deliver you to eternal heaven. That's what Jesus Christ is here to do. That's what he was here for. That's what his sacrifice bought. It's not that he's here to be just some guy that has great words to say. Friends, you cannot undersell salvation. Amen. You can't do it.
Amen.
Heaven and immortal glory is real. Hell is also real. You deserving hell is as real as the salvation getting you out of it. That's how we must understand salvation. Not by diluting what we deserve, but by fully understanding that the worst thing that could ever happen to you, which is hell and eternal hell, you've earned it. You've earned it every single day of your life, but it will never find you. Because you have been delivered.
Amen.
You have been delivered to an eternal heaven. To the place that you don't deserve. From the place that you do deserve. You can only get to the good news by being honest about the bad news. Okay? And Paul and Silas are in the middle of the bad news. But what are they doing? Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 25. Oh, I skipped one. Verse 20. Let's start at 23. Okay, 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. Read dungeon. No windows, no light, no nothing. Just dank, dark cave and shackles. And made their feet fast in the stocks. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas panicked and screamed. That would have been me. I'm not going to lie. Okay? My claustrophobia and fear of the dark. Okay? It would have been bad. And at Paul and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. It's one thing to pray and to sing among everybody that wants to pray and sing with you. And do that. That's called the church. We should keep doing that. It's another thing to pray and sing in a place like this. Holding on to your faith is easy in the light, and it's hard in the dark. But if you can't hold on to it in the dark, it's not really faith, is it? What God gives us can never be removed. Cannot be removed. It is wherever you go. Think about all the people that have sat here with you before. And I don't mean people that have passed on. I mean people that have sat in these pews with you before and are not here and not at church this morning. Think of all those people. I got people I can think of too. I got people that share my last name that I can think of. I can think of people that share my last name that don't believe in any of this anymore. And that hurts. That hurts. I mean, doesn't it hurt? I'll tell you how much it hurts. Praying in the dark is one of the most important things you'll ever do with your life.
Yes.
It's one of the most important things you'll ever do. Precisely because if you're in the dark and you say a prayer and you open your eyes, guess what? You're still in the dark. It doesn't feel like a prayer went up into heaven because, like, we're waiting for the flashing neon sign to say, "What? Congratulations, you made it out of the dark." Well, maybe you're still in the dark. The point is not to get out of the dark. It is to pray in it. It is to pray and to pray and to pray. Because the light that you're looking for is not your own.
Amen.
If you're looking for your own light, if you're waiting for a sign, friends, keep praying. Because it'll come, but it ain't going to come the way you want it to. You want to see how it showed up for Paul and Silas? Okay. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all of the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. There was an earthquake, and it cracked the prison. All the doors opened. Now, what was a deep, dark moment for Paul and Silas now becomes a deep, dark moment for the jailer. Okay. And the keeper, this is verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, that's one crazy alarm clock, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. That would have been a mercy to him. If the prisoners had fled, do you have any idea what the Romans would have done to him? Falling on his sword was the nice thing to do. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. What were Paul and Silas doing before they were arrested? They were there to preach and spread the word. At what point, in what situation, did they stop doing that? When did they stop? When did they stop preaching? When did they stop spreading the word? They could have just sat there and prayed silently in that jail. But what else were they doing? They were singing loudly. Loudly enough for the whole jail to hear them. You know why? Because when they were on the street and they were, you know, quote unquote safe, they were going around and preaching the word. And, you know, the soothsayer ruins everything, but they don't stand for it. And now all of a sudden the cash flow's gone. They get thrown into jail and they just sit there and just, oh, woe is me. No, they keep preaching. They keep preaching in the form of what? Song. Do you know why? Because they are presenting the Spirit through the gift that God gave them to an entire jail. And where in the jail? In the penthouse? In the lowest part of the jail. What does it say from Jonah? From the bowels of hell did I cry? Can you imagine that? If they're in the innermost part of the jail, that means everybody else that hears them is above them. They are literally hearing from below them, from hell itself, the power of God. Where did Jesus Christ go to save you? He took on hell itself. That is the power of your salvation. That's what it is. The power of your salvation isn't here to just make you feel better on a Tuesday morning. It's here to save you. To save you. Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm." If that's not a sermon, I don't know what is. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. In that one sentence, that jailer was saved.
Yes.
You know, sometimes as Primitive Baptists, we get real chicken around the word saved. Why? Because we don't want anybody to get confused about what we're talking about here. This man, do you think at that moment he earned his eternal salvation? No. Okay, I can go to about a dozen different scriptures and prove that to you. I'm going to just say this to my dear beloved brethren. This man is not getting eternally saved right now. Can we all just agree on that this morning? Okay, all right. If you want me to further prove that in the lunchroom, I'd be happy to do that. But I want to get to my bigger point. This man is being saved right now. But he is being saved right now. He is being saved to understanding the power of God. How many times in your life has God saved you? How many times has he saved you? We can't be chicken about that word anymore, friends. We can't. We cannot be chicken about it. I'll tell you what. When that song, "Count Your Many Blessings," I mean, it doesn't rhyme, but count your many salvations. Okay? Count your many salvations. See, it doesn't work musically. Okay? But that's how the Bible, when it's talking about the salvation in time, when it's talking about daily salvation, that's what it's talking about. And this brother is getting a salvation that day. He is being saved by the gospel. And I'm sorry if that sounds like vocabulary that's not Primitive Baptist, but that's what the Bible says. The truth is, he's not being saved eternally. Jesus took care of that on the cross.
Yes.
Jesus took care of that man's salvation when he hung on the tree and rose again. He took care of it. But this man was about to fall on his own sword. You don't think he needs saving? He does need saving. He needs saving right then. And Paul says one sentence, and that man was saved. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He called for a light. The gospel is to bring life and immortality to... Oh, thank you. Okay, very good. To bring life and immortality to light. That's what it is. To bring life and immortality to light. And now we see it. In this deep, dark dungeon where there is no light, where they are shackled in chains, the earthquake comes forth and rends it asunder. And now there's light brought down. Why? Not to make the salvation, but to see the salvation.
Yes.
Friends, I need to see my salvation. I need to see it. I need to know that it's there. I need the light brought down to the dungeon so that I can know my salvation, so that I can know my Savior. And do you think it was Paul and Silas doing the saving? Uh-uh. No. Did Paul and Silas bring that earthquake? He did not. I think that'd be pretty cool to start an earthquake. Or not. But either way, they didn't have that power. They didn't. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and now they can all see. And sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. And remember, this guy doesn't know. He does not know. He doesn't know that it's Jesus Christ on the cross for 3 days. He doesn't have all the theology. You know, he doesn't. If he's a Roman jailer, I mean, he probably worships or at least participates in Roman theology, which is, you know, all of the gods that our planets are named after, Jupiter and Saturn and all those guys. He doesn't know. He's a Roman jailer. He called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, which is the right attitude to have, by the way. And brought them out saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Ta-da! He's asking, what must I do to be saved? Well, we've already covered this man is a child of God. Do you need any more evidence that this jailer is a child of God? I'm pretty satisfied with that. We already said that he has been saved, not just eternally, but that day. He was saved when nobody ran away, which meant that he was not about to be beaten and executed by a whole bunch of Romans. He's been saved from that. And now, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's nothing left except for one thing on the list. And they said, believe. Your salvation has already come. Your salvation has been not just brought to you, but made manifest to you. It has happened. Now the light has come down. Now you see it. But again, this man doesn't know. He doesn't know theology. He doesn't understand the doctrine. He doesn't know. He's basically saying, what do I need to know about this? And he said, believe this. And then, that is when Jesus Christ comes in to the conversation by name. By name. Now that the power has been made manifest, the apostles start doing the preaching. Believe on what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so now there is this miracle that has been made manifest to this jailer. It is manifest. It is in front of him. He sees this miracle. He knows this miracle. He feels this miracle. And the gospel comes along and tells him the truth, which is that it was Jesus Christ that did this. It was Jesus Christ. Now he has knowledge. Now he knows the truth. Do you see how the Spirit had to come before the truth? You could have said this to this jailer 10 minutes earlier. Talked your face off about Jesus Christ, and the jailer would have been like, yeah, okay, sure. Good for you. I'm going to go back to my job now. Thank you. One earthquake later, and he's asking for whodunit. You see how the Spirit works? That's how the Spirit works. The truth doesn't mean a thing if the Spirit doesn't move first. And the Spirit will not move first unless it is to a child of God.
Yes.
Do you see how little you have to do with your own salvation? Do you see how you have everything to do with the other place that you could have gone to? That's the one we earned. I'm sorry. I have earned it. I know I've earned it. I'm sorry to quote my Uncle David. I do apologize for that. One of my favorite Uncle David phrases is, if you knew who I really was, you'd never let me preach for you. I think we're all that way. Okay? So, here he is. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Because it's not just about the miracle anymore. It's now about assigning the understanding of the miracle. And once you attribute your salvation to Jesus Christ, do you know what it does? It saves you and everyone around you. Everyone in your house. Sometimes it may not feel like that, friends. But our houses need saving. And sometimes that means things being brought into the fold. And sometimes that means things leaving the fold. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. And he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. It's difficult for us to understand how much trouble this jailer was in, because this is not a part of our culture. You have to understand what was going to happen to this jailer, because these prisoners were escaping. His whole family knew. Everybody knew. Everybody knew exactly what was going to happen to him. It was going to be the worst thing that you could ever witness. And yet they were saved. They were all saved. That day. I could keep reading, but I'm not gonna. That's your homework. Keep reading. It's a great story. Salvation. You want to know the most obvious statement ever? Salvation wasn't easy. You want to talk about the effort that Jesus Christ went to save just you. Just you. I'm not talking about the entirety of all the children of God. The effort that it takes to save one of them is the effort that it took to save all of them. And if you were the only child of God, everything that he went through, he would have still done it. He would have. But friends, I got even better news for you. Heaven is going to be so full. It is. When this world is over with, the choir of all of us is going to be bigger than we can fathom. I mean, we'll be able to fathom it then, and that'll be pretty great. We can't fathom it now. the power of that salvation, we cannot fathom. We cannot fathom what Jesus Christ went through to save us. We can't do it. The sufferings of Christ eclipse our own sufferings. That's what I want you to leave with tonight. Paul and Silas were willing to go through something because they just wanted to see their God. Their life in this moment would have been so much easier if they would have just said, just, you know what, she's the soothsayer's not really harming us. She's not really bugging us. Like, she's saying the right stuff, and it's close enough for horseshoes and hand grenades. Okay? Like, it's close enough. It's fine. Paul wouldn't stand it. He would not stand the spirit being slighted. And so they get thrown in this jail. And Paul would not stand a moment of faithlessness from himself because he knows firsthand the cost of that. He knows the cost of letting go of one's belief or not having belief in the first place. And he also knows that he is called to be a minister and that there are no off days in that job. He knows that. And more so than that, it is his great joy to serve his God. His great and abundant joy to serve his God, even in the darkness, even in the worst moments of his life, to serve God. Why would you rather be in that jail without him? Think of the worst thing that could ever possibly happen to you and then multiply it by infinity. You have two options, to go through it with faith or without it. To go through it with belief or go through it without it. And I'm going to tell you something. If you go through something, if you go through a darkness without holding on to your belief, you're going to get what you pay for. Yep. And it doesn't necessarily mean that everything's going to be solved the way that you want it to be solved. What it means is simply that when the darkness is outside, you hold on to the light that God placed inside. Amen. If that's the only light I can get in this darkness, you better believe I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to hold on to it with everything I got. When the darkness swallows you up, when it takes everything, you hold on to that light because an earthquake is coming. And I'm going to tell you, there is a guaranteed earthquake on the very last day that you breathe in this world. Because the day that you die is the best day of your life. You know why? Because you get to go home. That's not me telling you to go out and try and die. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that there is no option for the child of God except that their life end in victory. Your only option is for your life to end in victory. So live victoriously now. That's the salvation being talked about here. When you live in victory, it does not mean the darkness won't come. As a matter of fact, it almost guarantees that it will come. But living in victory means that you hold on to the light in the dungeon. Because believing is its own light. Believing is its own light. And that light is available to every single child of God, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, wherever they have been, whatever the circumstances are. There is not a corner of this universe that Jesus Christ doesn't live in your heart. There's not a single child of God that has ever existed, regardless of the lifestyle that they've chosen, that God does not exist in their heart. Doesn't always mean that what we're doing this morning is accessible to them. But we're not waiting for God to save us. But sometimes God waits for us to believe back. And I know that sounds like something you'd hear from a different type of pulpit, but it's not. It's what the book teaches. Believe and you shall be saved. Believe and you shall be saved. Not to heaven and immortal glory, and thank God. But friends, I need salvation Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Salvation. Not just a nice feeling, but salvation. Every single day. May we be saved every moment that we live and believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.